We started a series looking at some of the women's stories in the Bible. And today we come to the story of Tamar. So Genesis chapter 38. You have the page number on the screen. Judah and Tamar. About that time, Judah left his brothers and went to stay with a man named Hira, who was from the town of Adullam. There Judah met a young Canaanite woman whose father was named Shua. He married her, and she bore him a son whom he named Er. She became pregnant again and bore another son and named him Onan. Again she had a son and named him Shelah. Judah was at Achib when the boy was born. But his first son, Judah got a wife whose name was Tamar. Er's conduct was evil, and it displeased the Lord, so the Lord killed him. Then Judah said to Er's brother, Onan, "Go and sleep with your brother's widow. Fulfill your obligation to her as her husband's brother, so that your brother may have descendants." But Onan knew that the children would not belong to him. So whenever he had intercourse with his brother's widow, he let the semen spill on the ground, so that there would be no children for his brother. What he did displeased the Lord, and the Lord killed him also. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Return to your father's house and remain a widow until my son Shelah grows up." He said this because he was afraid that Shelah would be killed as his brothers had been. So Tamar went back home. After some time, Judah's wife died. When he had finished the time of mourning, he and his friend Hira from Adullam went to Timnah, where his sheep were being sheared. Someone told Tamar that her father-in-law was going to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she changed from the widow's clothes she had been wearing, covered her face with a veil, and sat down at the entrance in Emmaim, a town on the road to Timnah. As she well knew, Judah's eldest son Shelah had now grown up, and yet she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought that she was a prostitute because she had her face covered. He went over to her at the side of the road and said, "All right, how much do you charge?" He did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. She said, "What will you give me?" He answered, "I will send you a young goat from my flock." She said, "All right, if you will give me something to keep as a pledge until you send the goat." "What shall I give you as a pledge?" he asked. She answered, "Your seal with its cord and the stick you are carrying." He gave them to her. Then they had intercourse, and she became pregnant. Tamar went home, took off her veil, and put her widow's clothes back on. Judah sent his friend Tihar to take the goat to get back from the woman the articles he had pledged. But Hira could not find her. He asked some men at Enim, "Where is the prostitute who was here by the road?" "There has never been a prostitute here," they answered. He returned to Judah and said, "I couldn't find her. The men of the place said that there have never been a prostitute there." Judah said, "Let her keep the things. We don't want people to laugh at us. I did not try to pay her, but you couldn't. I did try to pay her, but you couldn't find her." About 3 months later, somebody said to Judah, "Your daughter-in-law Tamar has been acting like a whore, and now she is pregnant." Judah ordered, "Take her out and burn her to death." As she was being taken out, she sent word to her father-in-law, I am pregnant by the man who owns these things. Look at them and see whose they are. This seal and its cord and this stick. Judah recognized them and said, she is in the right. I have failed in my obligation to her. I should have given her to my own son Shelah in marriage. And Judah never had intercourse with her again. When the time came for her to give birth, it was discovered that she was going to have twins. While she was in labor, one of them put out an arm. The midwife caught it, tied a red thread around it, and said, this one was born first. But he pulled his arm back, and his brother was born first. Then the midwife said, so this is how you break your way out. So he was named Perez. Then his brother was born and with a red thread on his arm, and he was named Zechra. I wonder if you've ever heard that story read in church before. Maybe you're thinking that too. It's an odd thing, isn't it? Putting out your arm first and having a little red thread put on it and then pulling it back in. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let me start by reading Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zechra, whose mother was Tamar. Isn't that amazing? In a day and age when only the men got a mention in genealogies, Matthew acknowledges this woman. For her to be mentioned, she must have been someone out of the ordinary. And Genesis chapter 38 is not the kind of story you would ordinarily expect to be associated with people who end up in such a prestigious family as the Savior of the world. But here it is in all its raw honesty. We start with a man called Judah. Just a quick bit of history for you. About 2,000 years before Jesus, God revealed himself to a man called Abraham. God did this because he wanted to have a special relationship with Abraham and all of his descendants. Abraham and his descendants are called the Israelites. The special relationship between God and the Israelites is called a covenant. The family expands. Abraham has a son called Isaac. Isaac has a son called Jacob, whose name is later changed to Israel. Jacob, or Israel, has 12 sons. The names of the 12 sons are the same as the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's how the nation of Israel started. And the fourth son in line, his name is Judah. Judah's a rebel. How do we know? Well, if you go back just one chapter, there's the story of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of Israel. So Israel made a special colorful coat for Joseph. And as a result, all the brothers were jealous. And when they get a chance, they sell Joseph to some slave traders. And guess whose idea to sell Joseph to the slave traders? Whose idea it was? Judah said to his brothers, What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. At a time when families stuck together, Judah is more than willing to sell out his own brother and cause immense pain to his father. But that's not all. Judah is also selling out to his religion. We read in chapter 38 of Genesis, at that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Abdullam named Hira, There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her. It wasn't the Israelites' religion to marry Canaanites. It was against their religion. Canaanites had a pagan religion that was seen to distract the Israelites. Judah's spiritual life at this time is not in tune with the God of Israel. But that's not all, because Judah is also selling out on his moral convictions. Do you ever wonder why Tamar dressed as a prostitute? The plan makes no sense unless Judah was the sort of person who perhaps habitually used such services. The fact that it was so easy for Tamar to predict the actions of her father-in-law, even years later, demonstrates, doesn't it, something of the kind of person that Judah was. And when you look again at verse 16 and you read that Judah is the one who goes to Tamar and says, come now, let us sleep with you. Well, Judah's no altar boy, is he? So that's Judah. He's sold out on his family, his religion, and his morals. I had a phone call a while ago. Somebody on the phone was talking to me about their life. They had a very troubled background. Yes, they had a belief in God, but were at a point where they were not sure where they stood with God. Their life had been punctuated by drugs and multiple partners. And as they were telling me the story, they asked me a simple question. Would I, as a minister, be willing to help? Behind that question was a real fear, which is this: can I be part of the family of God despite all that I have done? Judah sold out to his family, his religion, and his morals. Yet this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It includes Perez and Zechra, whose mother was Tamar. It is the nature of people who are desperate that at some points in their life, they will look for religious answers. People in this room, people we know, people who are in our field of influence, all looking for answers, all asking the same question: can I be part of what you have despite what I have done? So we've heard about Judah. And we needed to understand Judah so that we could understand Tamar. You see, at first glance, it looks like Tamar is cunning and morally suspect, a manipulator who will do whatever it takes to get her way. But I don't think that's the case at all. Tamar is a victim who feels that she's run out of alternatives. She's also a Canaanite. Judah chooses her to marry Er, his eldest son. We don't know much about Er, except that his actions were so evil that he died. It may have been very soon after they got married, as Tamar is childless. So she's left as a young, childless widow. It puts her in a very vulnerable position, very much at the mercy of Judah's family. And at the time, for the protection of people in such circumstances, there was a thing called the Levirate marriage. The Old Testament describes how it works. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It goes like this. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, so that his name will be blotted out from Israel. So that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of the brother-in-law to me. Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not want to marry her, his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, this is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled. Many cultures of the day used it, and some countries today still practice it. A levirate marriage is what happens when the closest male relative marries the childless widow of his brother in order to provide an heir. It was designed to protect the widow, but this is where Tamar becomes the victim. The first stage of the victimization is that Onan participates in the required act while doing everything he can do to avoid getting Tamar pregnant. All the pleasure and none of the responsibility. The act is so evil in the sight of God, and Onan dies too. The second stage of the victimization is that Judah, fearing for the life of his youngest son, sends Tamar back to her parents instead of allowing Shelah to fulfill his responsibilities. By doing this, instead of keeping Tamar in his household, Judah is basically washing his hands of the situation and getting on with his life. However, Tamar cannot get on with her life. She's basically betrothed to Shelah. If she marries somebody else, she's seen as committing adultery. Years pass. Tamar is stuck, committed to a relationship where she's unwanted, she is childless, and desperate. And one day Tamar hears that Judah is going on a journey, so she hatches a very unorthodox plan. She removes her widow's clothes, dresses in a way that is provocative enough to make her look like a prostitute, and waits on the path ahead of Judah. Judah sees her. Judah does a deal with her. Judah walks away with a few less personal possessions. So Tamar has what she came for, along with a signet ring, a belt, and a staff. I suppose today they're the equivalent of a driver's license, a passport, and a credit card. 3 months later, and the gossip is running wild. Tamar is having a baby, and the circumstances are very suspicious. Judah is utterly indignant. Judah can't have his daughter-in-law, ex or otherwise, embarrassing the family name. The penalty for prostitution in that time was death. Tamar comes before the judging panel, this time having exchanged her widow's clothes for maternity wear. Do you have anything to say before we make an example of you for all your womenfolk by burning you alive? Judah asked. Well, yes, I do want to say just one thing. The father of my child is also the man who owns these items, the signet ring, this very distinctive staff, and this belt. Do you recognize them? It's funny what happens when the shoe is put on the other foot. Put away the wood and the fire. No one is dying today. That is Tamar, a victim of a situation that required a very unorthodox meaning to get out of it. Sorry, unorthodox means to get out of it. That's Tamar, prostitution, deception, incest, bribery. Always to be known as the woman who tricked her father-in-law into fathering a set of illegitimate twins. They say that desperate times require desperate measures. When you're a victim, desperation seems like the only answer. You've all experienced it. You've all seen it. A young girl is pregnant and abandoned. She decides to have an abortion. A father is not making enough money at work. He decides to steal from the company. A middle-aged mother is neglected by her husband. An affair was an attractive option. I've heard over the years and continue to hear stories of actions, ungodly actions, taken out of desperation. Can any of us be part of the family of God despite what has happened in our past? Tamar, prostitution, deception, incest, bribery. Yet, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It includes Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. At the same point in their life, people will look for religious answers. People in this room, people we know, people who are in our field of influence, all looking for answers, all asking that question. Can any of us be part of the family of God despite what has happened? And that answer, that the amazing answer to that question is yes. It was yes for Judah, even though he'd sold out on his family, his religion, and his morals. It was yes for Tamar, despite the act of deception. And it's yes for you and me. You don't have to be somebody special to end up in the family line of Jesus. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. If this was the family history of a pharaoh or of a Caesar, such a situation between Judah and Tamar would never have been mentioned. Even today, powerful, influential, and important people will go to great lengths to hide the black sheep in their family, removing their images from the family photo album. Today, you have to keep up the right image. You don't want to be connected with such scandals. You avoid giving ammunition to those who might question you. That's how it so often works. But not in the family of Jesus. Jesus doesn't care about his image or the image of those who become his family members. Jesus doesn't cover up the realities, nor does he wish they would go away. He doesn't pretend, and he doesn't want pretenders. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come so that they may have life, said Jesus. I very much doubt that Tamar would see herself as a candidate for being in the family line of the Savior of the world. She knows that she's an outsider, a Canaanite, not an Israelite. Even in Canaanite society, prostitution and incest were frowned upon. The illegitimacy of her twins would be a social taboo that she would always have to carry. She wouldn't argue with somebody who told her that such actions had put her outside the circle. That's how it often works, but not in the family of Jesus. Jesus came for the outsiders and for those who were considered unwanted. He gave his life for all sorts of sins that are frowned upon. He was even willing to be known as the illegitimate child. All because he wants us to know that no matter what issues we carry, he's holding out his hand and saying, "Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Can any of us be part of the family of God despite what has happened? You might be like Judah, deliberate in your rebellion. You might be like Tamar, making decisions out of desperation. You might know people like that, the Judahs and the Tamars. But these are the names, along with many others, that appear in the lineage of the family of God. Look at Grandma Tamar. She is part of the Savior's genealogy. And you are too. St. Paul wrote, "You are a child of Abraham. You have been grafted into this genealogy, and his church is your family." Look around you. Go on, look around you. Your messed up family. We're all fallen and broken. But he gave the power to become the children of God. You cannot imagine how important you are in God's family. You and I are of infinite value to him. You and I have the divine genes of the Almighty God. Wow. Amen.